Greetings from Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is December 16, 2018, and you're listening to our morning worship. Our sermon is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It's entitled, He's Still Working on Me. So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
They didn't own a house, no crib, no toys were waiting. Still, they had their love for the child they were anticipating. He was born one winter night on a road between two towns. They wrapped him up so warm and tight, said it looks like heaven's come down. There was a new star shining in the sky up above. By his light that winter night, they found peace and perfect love. If we want to find it, I know we always will. 'Cause that new star is shining for us still. They worried how to feed him. Simple trade was all they knew. It was hard enough to make ends meet when they were only two. But the cold, dark, and hunger couldn't take away their joy. She knew that they would find a way for that precious baby boy. There was a new star shining in the sky up above. By his light that winter night, they found peace and perfect love. If we want to find it, I know always will. 'Cause that new star is shining for us still. If we want to find it, I know we always will. 'Cause that new star is shining for us still.
Amen. Well, I hope I won't cough too much. I was doing good about 30 minutes ago, and I got around Brother Brian. I don't know what happened. So anyways, you're welcome. Well, of course, one of your favorite Christmas stories, how the Grinch stole Christmas. Thought we'd go over that this morning. Very appropriate for church service. Amen. A lot of valuable lessons in that story, if you think about it. And number one, never trust a green guy dressed up like Santa. Learn a lot about from that. You know, that should have been hint number one when he showed up. And but I think one of the great things about that story is it reminds us of the fact that people can change. People can change. And today we're going to see that from Hebrews chapter 13. If you want to stand as we do our reading, just finishing the conclusion of this great challenge by the apostle for commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so our theme all year has been commitment. And we've been talking about how we can be more committed. And I hope and pray that you've made a decision that, number one, you become more committed to Christ this year. I hope you have in some way. And if not, still have a couple weeks left, amen, to make some decisions. So I hope you made some decision for Christ that will continue on. But in that, as Paul just challenged, he now concludes, after giving all these sermons, all these lessons on commitment, he kind of gives us one last thought here as he's given the salutation. And we pick it up in verse 20, and he says this, "Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And then he says this powerful verse here, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And I want to major on that thought that he ends with, "make you perfect, complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight." Lord, help us, I pray today, Lord, to be more like you. And Lord, I pray you would complete that work in us that you have begun, that plan you have for each one of us, Lord, to accomplish your purposes. And here now, a week or so before Christmas, Lord, as we rejoice in your birth, we rejoice in all that you've given us, Lord, I pray we remember the purpose you have us here and what you're trying to accomplish in our lives. Help us today to have open hearts, open minds, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we have a tendency, I think, to judge people, even though I know we're not supposed to, and we say that, you know, maybe we don't, and I try not to judge a lot, try not to look at somebody and say, oh, this is like the way they are, or should I say the way they're going to be, but I think there's a naturalness to that. I think we all do it probably to some extent. I remember in our family, our nephew, growing up, and I can say his name. I've told him this many a times. Jared Trickey is now married with several kids. But when he was younger, and we had Matt and Brett and Jonathan and Sam, and we'd go to like Thanksgiving, and we'd go out to play football. It's kind of a tradition. And Jared was a big boy. If you knew Jared, Jared's still a big boy. I mean, he's huge. He's the biggest of all of them. And so we'd go out to play football, and I remember we'd start gathering together and go, okay, let's go play some football. That's what guys do. We play football. He'd go, nah, I don't want to play. And I got to tell you, as an uncle, something inside of me just didn't click with that. I mean, I'm sitting there going, are you kidding me? You are the biggest person here. And he's like, I don't like football. I'm not really a sports person. And I remember telling my wife, I remember looking at her going, he is the biggest wimp in the world. You say he's family. That's why I could say it. And I did. I remember thinking, I'd watch him, you know, and they do sports and activities. And he was like, don't touch me. Don't. I'm like, oh, let's kill him now. If we take him out of the family right now, there can be no blot on the family line. You know, but I couldn't stand it. You know, of course, we grew up and, man, matter of fact, when Brenda first came and the summer I proposed to her, her first day at our house, I mean, she shows up at our house. And there's, of course, my dad and my brother Travis and myself. And we would break into spontaneous wrestling matches. And she never grew up that way. You know, mainly girls and Andy. Oh, all girls. Okay, so mainly girls. I'm just seeing if he's listening to the messages or not online. So we'll find out. But anyways, don't tell him. He's got to hear it online, okay? So, I mean, they would do that. So, I mean, we're sitting there talking. All of a sudden, furniture turned upside down. And, I mean, we're on the floor. And we're headlocks, you know, and wrestling. And Brenda's eyes are like, what just happened? My mom, you know, mom's sitting there being kind and sweet going, oh, they do this all the time. And Brenda's like, is someone going to die? You know, and I mean, seriously, you know, dad's sitting on us. He's 240. I'm like 90 pounds wet back then. Okay. And I'm like, I'll never give up. You'll have to kill me. Dad's like, okay. You know, I mean, that's how we did it, you know. And so I grew up in that environment, you know. So, I mean, you'd be thrown against the wall, you know, wrestled, headlocks, hit, all that kind of stuff. And here's my nephew. He doesn't want to play football. He can't handle, you know, if you touch him too much. I'm like, the guy is useless. Ruined. He'll never make it. Now today, of course, he's been a pastor and ministering right now. Oh, I got four kids doing great. I love him. I tease him all the time. But he's a great man, great father. But back then, I'm thinking, never make it. Never make it. I think all of us will probably come to that point where when you look at somebody and before they're fully mature, before they've arrived, before God's finished, we could say it this way, the work in their lives, we have a tendency to judge them. Now, again, don't take that too far. There are things you can judge. You know, people could cross some lines that are major. I get that. That's not the message. You know, sure. But the fact of the matter is, I think too often we see people, young people and young adults and people that will quickly make a judgment and think God can never use them. They're useless. And I just want to challenge you today. That's just not true. Although we know the principle, I want to challenge you. If you're here today, there's always a chance. There's always an opportunity that God is still working on you. Matter of fact, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you, are you ready? Will perform it. Will perform it. I don't know where you're at in your Christian walk today, but I like the fact that the author here ends with this, that God will, in verse 21, make you perfect in every good work. God will complete a work in you. I just thought as I went back through Scripture, and I thought, I wonder what we would have said of some of the most famous people in Scripture. What would you say to the guy who his best friend saved his life? When his best friend was in the worst possible situation of his life, he abandoned him, left him, denied him, cursed him. Yeah, if you're putting the dots together, his name was Peter. Jesus Christ saved him, did everything for him. And in his worst night of his life, the crucifixion, Peter, who's the leader, abandons him, leaves. If we saw him on that night, what would our judgment have been? Let's just be honest. I would have said, useless, wasteful. He'll never make it in Christianity. He became the leader of the church. I mean, think about that. What if you ran into a young zealot who, if somebody was being stoned, he's cheering, excited, going, kill him! And then he went on to a career of catching Christians for a living, putting them to death, and he was the best at it. The best. And now he's a man, and he's a man putting people to death. So he's not a teenager anymore. He's a man. And we would look at him and say, that person should be put to death. If he was today, he'd be part of a jihad. He'd be promoting that and saying, in the name of God, we are killing these infidels. That's what it would have been like. So if you want to put it in the vernacular, we can understand. We'd say, oh, they should be put to death. God will never use them. Nothing. Again, don't take the illustration farther than it needs to go. Some have crossed that line. Some are unrecoverable. I get that. But in his situation, God wasn't done with him yet. And God met him on the road to Damascus with a great light and said, Saul, Saul, we know him today as Paul. Why do you fight against me? He went on to become the greatest missionary in the church. In other words, his story wasn't finished yet. But if we would have seen him at that time, at the stoning, if we would have seen him as he's grabbing Christians, destroying families, ripping them out, and taking them for persecution, we would have said, that man's soul is gone. God can never use him. I'm so glad that my God doesn't give up on us. Oh, that's not an excuse to live the way you want. I'll help you real quick. You should be scared to death of that. But what it does mean is this. When we get into Scripture and we see things like Hebrews chapter 13 and Philippians 1, 6, that we can be confident that God's not done working. Or Ephesians 2, 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It gives me good hope of a lot of things. It allows me to be able to look and watch and see like our young people. And sometimes we forget that we were once young. Amen. And you see our young people, sometimes they've got an attitude and sometimes they make really dumb decisions. Most of the time they make really dumb decisions. And when they do things, you're like, I can't believe they do that. May I remind you? Every one of us did that. And we look today and we see solid people who love Jesus and raising a family. And they've overcome some of those things. And we go, oh, yeah. And then you get into your 20s and your 30s. And I don't know. I look at a message like this. I get excited to know this. My God is still working on me. The kids have a song called He's Still Working on Me. I'm going to spare you and not sing it for you. Amen. I'm just going to assume you know it. But it's a children's song. We all love it. We all smile when they sing it. We see these little kids. And we all say, amen. He's still working on them. And they're still growing. And there's still time to change. Well, today I want you to understand, God has a plan for your life. And he's still working on you, and he can still use you. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what's happened in your life. I'm going to tell you something. If you will submit yourself to God, God can do something with you. Amen. And see, that's the line. No, I don't believe that everybody can change. I'm going to help you real quick. I don't. I don't believe that everybody does change. I've been a pastor too long to understand that principle. Well, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you were never supposed to lose hope on anybody. Oh, understand the context of what I'm saying. I believe change only takes place, are you ready? With the power of Jesus Christ. Now, when you submit yourself to God, now that changes the dynamics. The equation changes big time. In other words, when you submit to God, that wicked, that evil, like Paul, who said, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. I'm the most wicked on earth. And God said, I'll change you if you submit to me. And he did. So when you take your life and you say, okay, I'm tired of leading it, now I'm going to submit to God, then you can take verses like this where it says, and he will make you perfect in every good work. Why? Because that's God's plan for your life. God has a plan. He wants to make you perfect under what? Well, first of all, he said under good works. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. I quoted it for you, but you can take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Every good work. We like verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The greatest gift you will receive this year is salvation. Nothing greater. Wednesday night, Brother Mark came and accepted Jesus Christ. We'll baptize Brother Mark today. Excited about that. And by the way, it's a natural thing. You get saved, you have a desire to be baptized. Now, that doesn't mean Brother Mark's perfect, so mom's here, don't get too excited. Okay, what it means is that if he really meant it, with his head and his heart, the Holy Spirit's going to come inside, immediately begin to change his attitude and will begin to change his life. Mark will now be created unto good works. Yeah, he got the greatest gift in the world this week. What was that? Salvation in Jesus Christ. He'll make a public profession of that. Why? Because nothing's better than salvation in Jesus Christ. We'll expect changes out of Brother Mark. Why? He's a Christian. Once you become a Christian, things change. Old things are passed away. All things become new. It's a wonderful thing. It's happened to most of us that are here that have been through, we've gone through the same process. And God began to do a work in our life. And we're still growing and changing. But the first gift was salvation. And we usually stop there and go, yeah. But that's not where it stops. See, after you're saved, look at verse 10. He says this. Of course, we know verse 9 is not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, are you ready? Good works. In other words, you were created for good works. I like what one author said. The good works there are the fruit, though they cannot be the root of salvation. See, good works do not take you to heaven. Do not confuse what I'm saying. I know we say this a lot, but you have to understand, outside of the walls like this, the majority of Christianity throws in this. You must believe in Jesus and do good works to go to heaven. So they'll add Jesus, but you also have to be good. Listen, not one good work you do will ever take you into heaven. You cannot earn. You cannot buy your way to heaven. You do not have enough to earn. If you owned the world, well, if you were a billionaire, you would not have enough to get into heaven. Nothing you do gets you into heaven. The process is this. When we receive the free gift of Jesus Christ, God begins, Philippians 1:6, Ephesians 2, God begins to perform a work in your life. And what that work is he begins to design inside of you that, oh, this is so good, that you become a person that does, ready? Good works. Well, what do you mean? You know, it's natural for Christians to do good. It is. You say, I don't know why I do good. I do. You were the Grinch and you got saved. Amen. I mean, it really is. It's what happened. How does God turn someone like that around? How does God turn someone like a Paul who killed Christians for a living and make him the greatest Christian that we've probably ever known? Only God can do that. Amen? And all of a sudden, he made this guy who attacked Christianity to now do good. And he went around praying and healing and beginning churches and helping people. He took up an offering for the poor people in Jerusalem who he used to put to death. I mean, we just studied that and brought it back. It's amazing what God can do. Don't we serve a wonderful God? And in this, what happens is once you get saved, God begins to do something in your life. And all of a sudden, you become good. And you like doing good. Because, can I help you? You can't help it. No. You got a new spirit. And all of a sudden, you got this gift and design. I thought about that and compared that. You ever see someone that's just made for something? Yeah, some of these guys are born, 6'11". You know what that makes him? A basketball player. Everyone knows that. If you're born 6'11" and you're not playing basketball, you have missed your calling in life. Remember, we had a missionary come through that was that tall, and he said, everyone, I can't remember his name right now, but everyone would always ask him, hey, you play basketball? Remember, he's like 6'10", 6'11". He'd always look at them and say, you play miniature golf? I loved it. I'm like, I'm going to use that. That's really good. We do kind of assume that, but it's interesting in life how God will gift people in different ways. If people have a sense of heart and they become nurses and they get involved in a nursing field and do just a phenomenal job and You kind of get around people, get to know them and get to talking to them. And you see what field maybe they're working in. And you kind of walk away sometime. And you go, yep, that fits them. I mean, we just say those things. Yep, that fits them. That's who they're going to be. Some of our young ladies are growing up and their whole desire is to be a stay-at-home mom. And by the way, that's actually a good thing today, in case you're wondering. In our culture, sometimes like, oh, I can't believe they're going to do that. But you'll be around them, you can tell. I mean, they love watching the nursery. They love the little kids, you know, and all that kind of fun stuff. They just love it. And you're like, yep, that's going to fit them. Why? They love that kind of stuff. I mean, they just love it, whatever it is. So if you like farming, man, you like animals, you like things that stink. And I mean, you just like that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? And you just look at a guy and like, yep, that's a farmer. I mean, just that's a farmer. The way they talk, the way they walk. I mean, everything about him, you're like, God put them in Oklahoma for a reason. You say, why? That just fits them. And I say that because I almost know people that just fit wherever they're at and whatever they're doing. I want to help you with this. As you get saved and begin to grow, you're going to fit into this thing called good works. You're going to be a goody two-shoe. Yeah. You're going to be one of the people designed to do good, to help others. Why? I read, did you see it? You were created for good works. When you got saved, God began to immediately design inside of you. Oh, that's so good. He began to design inside of you good, not evil. Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to do it. But you were created to do it. We all know if you're not doing what you're created to do, you're not happy. By the way, some of you aren't happy today, can I tell you? Because you're not serving God the way you're supposed to. You've been created and designed now with the power of the Spirit of God inside of you. And He has one purpose in mind, that you'll be conformed to the image of His Son. And the way you'll be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29, is this, that you will do good everywhere you go. And you'll get involved in good works, things that matter in life. And some of you are here, and you do love God, you are saved, but you've kind of stopped growing, you've plateaued. And you're not trying to serve others and do good. And you're trying to find your own way, do your own thing in life. And I'm going to tell you something. You're miserable. And you put on a face and you put on a smile and you put on this fake. No, but I'm happy. Impossible if you're a Christian. Why? You weren't created to be selfish. No, you were not created to be selfish. You were created for others. You were created for Him and others. And the Bible says very clearly, good works. I want to ask this morning, what are you doing good? Well, that's an important question. I'm going to tell you why. You ought to be doing something good because here's the thing. It's an evidence of who we are. You know what Christians do? Christians do good. Why? We don't have a choice. No, we don't have a choice. There's something pushing you inside. You help people that need it. Let me explain it this way. I run into a lot of people who claim Christianity in their life. But when you kind of look at their life, you know what I'm saying? You don't see it. Let's just be honest. I mean, you don't see it. I mean, they're going, no, I'm Christian. I love God. I'm going to heaven. Like, okay. But they don't do really anything that Christians do that's natural. They don't go to church. Or rarely. I don't read their Bible. I hardly ever pray. Are y'all with me so far? I know it's a rough message for a Sunday morning crowd. Who's here? Okay. No, I'm just showing you evidences. I mean, if I run into somebody... let's explain this. If I run to someone and I say, hey, Brother Brian, you love Christmas? He goes, oh, man, favorite time of the year. Really? Oh, love Christmas. Me and Christmas are like this. Are you serious? Oh, man, are you kidding me? I go all out for Christmas. I'm like, oh, hey, I think I'll drive by your house and see the Christmas lights. So I get the address. I drive by, and I think it's the right address. And as I'm driving by, it's pitch dark. I mean, there's nothing there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm thinking, wow, I text him because I got his number. I said, hey, Brian, I was bringing the kids out. And, man, I know you love Christmas. You talk about it all the time. And so I just knew you had, like, this phenomenal display. Do I have the right address? He goes, yeah, sure do. I go, well, I'm outside your house, and I don't see any lights. Oh, yeah, I don't put lights up. Well, hey, we make some cookies, so we thought we'd come in, and maybe we'd sing some carols to you, and maybe around your Christmas tree. Well, I don't put a Christmas tree up. Okay. You buy presents? Nah. But I love Christmas. I love Christmas. Now, some of you are getting real spiritual on me. You're going, he just loves Jesus. I pastor long enough to know how you think, okay? You're already getting an excuse. How do you get out of this? Can I help you? I'd walk away from that. That's what I'd say. He does not love Christmas like most people I know. I mean, I know he says that, but there's no evidence. You know what I'm saying? Matter of fact, for most of you, you don't have to say a word. We just drive by your house. Or next week, we'll watch what you're wearing. You won't have to say a word. We're going to go, hope their aunt gave them that sweater. And you're bold enough to bring it. Why? Because you love Christmas. And you don't care. Why? Because I love Christmas. So you got the bright, shiny thing, and you're out there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, people that love Christmas, you don't have to, they don't have to tell you they love Christmas. It radiates from them. They start playing Christmas music the first day it's out. I mean, in our house, the Christmas carol starts in September. If you come early to our house, the Muppet Christmas Carol is on the TV. And it's September, October. And you're like, what time of year is it? We don't even have to announce we like Christmas. You're like, wow, those people are fanatics. Most of you put your tree up day after Thanksgiving. You're late. Yeah, we would have had it 2 or 3 weeks even before that, but we were traveling. I mean, in other words, we don't make an announcement. We like Christmas. It's just like, you got the lights. What are you saying? What's obvious? I'm just saying, it's as simple as, but it's obvious. Why don't we transfer that over to the obviousness of Christianity? What Paul here was saying is, he says, listen, God is going to work in you, and I know you guys have struggled as Hebrews, but he's going to complete in you a great work, because that's what he does. And you borrow from his other writings, God will perform in you a great work, and he's created you for good works. Now, wait a minute. Well, this is what this means. I'm not perfect, and I've not arrived, but there's evidence that he's working in my life. There's evidence that I'm a Christian. I say this all the time. I'm always amazed. People say, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I just never go to church. That's the weird. Can I help you? Weirdest thing in the world to me. No, seriously. Weirdest thing in the world. The fact of the matter is, there's all something inside of us that draws us to God. Because why? I've been created in his image, and I've been created to do good. And that's every believer. Now, everyone will do different things, but it's just natural. And I love it because once we get saved, God begins to do this. And so we think about this great peace and joy on earth, and we think about Christmas, and I love it. But to do that, you have to understand, what did he bring to us? He brought a brand new image, the image of him. He brought a brand new form, him. And in that, he's like, I will create in you good, good works. That's not all he said. He said, in the midst of this good works, that I've created you to do all this good, and you ought to be doing good. In Philippians 2:13, he said this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I added that because here's what I like. When you parallel that with Hebrews chapter 13, he's going to make you complete. He's going to make you complete in his good works. But I want you to understand something also. He is going to create in you what he wants you to be. Now, I kind of got into this Wednesday, but I want to clarify here. God was not created for us because he was never created. God has always been. No. God has always been. He's never been created. Too often we live in this world and we act like God is there for us. I want to help you real quick. According to Philippians, no. We are here for his good pleasure. Changes things. Most of us live our life with God being our genie. I'm in trouble. I need those three wishes. That's what we do. Oh, 911. Oh, emergency. Okay, God. I know, God, I haven't really done anything for you. I don't give. I don't serve. I don't go to church. I don't pray. I'm in trouble, God. Oh, God. And if he doesn't do what we want, we're kind of frustrated. I'm like, well, wait. Is it, if he's God, aren't we supposed to be worshiping him? And isn't this kind of a reverse thing? Aren't we here for him, not him here for us? Now, don't get me wrong. I know he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And I know he blesses, but no, that mentality is different. No, it's huge. Let me give it to you a way you might understand. In a marriage relationship, if you go into the marriage and you get married, and if my thought was, that's my wife, she's there for me. It's all about me. Going to be a really rough relationship. And vice versa, if she gets married, go, no, it's all about me. He'll just do whatever I want. Way too many women are laughing right now. But you see what I'm saying? No, it's like, if you have that selfish dynamic, and that's just something you can see, you see how it affects relationships. I'm convinced our relationship is messed up with God in a lot of ways because of this. Too many people are looking at God like, okay, you owe me, you're here for me. And God's like, I created you, and I will use you and perform in you what I think is best. That's the way it is. And when you get that down, well, it's huge. Everything that comes your way, you're a lot easier to be able to say, oh, God's got a plan. God's got a will. Why? Because he's God. I didn't want that. I would have chosen that. That's not my plan. And God's like, I know. But I know best. And I've created you not only for good, but I ready, but for my good pleasure. Yeah, I like that. God takes pleasure in us. And he goes, I got a perfect plan for you. Oh, it's wonderful. So what's this all mean? Well, I'll probably give you this thought, and we'll close down a little early today. But what it means is this, is I think when I put this all together and understand what God's trying to do, there's a couple thoughts that come to mind. As we begin, number one, can I help you? I think we ought to be careful judging people too early. You know what I'm saying? I think we've got to be a little careful. Now, I am not promoting accepting sin. Please do not take the message farther than it needs to go. Oh, praise God, I can do whatever I want now. That's not what I said. And no one can ever say anything about my wickedness. That's not what I said. Okay, that's not what the Bible says. No, no, don't take it far. You know, if you go out and you commit mass murder, I think you should be put to death. Don't judge me. Don't kill anybody. You know, I mean, it's pretty simple. I mean, so we can't take things farther than they need to go. We're not saying, oh, no judgment, nobody. No, no. What I'm saying is individuals. I think we have to look at passages like this. And if even the author says this and throughout Scripture, that God's not finished and you're his workmanship and he's still trying to perform something. Wait a minute. Then we, of all people, should be this way. I don't like what they did. And maybe I'm catching someone at a bad time. I mean, there's certain days, if you would catch me, you would be shocked I'm your pastor. And you'd be like, that's our pastor. I'm so glad you don't get judged by one glimpse. You know what I'm saying? And if you go shopping this week, you ought to be prayed up. Told someone I almost got in a wreck this week. Walmart. Just going home. I wasn't at Walmart. I was going home. And I'd come down, made a right, heading that way, which I don't usually go that way. And somebody in a, I won't even tell you the license plate number because it's okay. I'm getting over it. But anyways, I mean, pulled right out. I mean, my horn's on, brakes, swerving into the other lane. I mean, everything, traffic coming. I'm like, we're going to die. You know, and your first thought is, I can't believe they did that on purpose. Yeah, like they were targeting me. Yeah. What's funny is I got around the block. I'm like, oh, man, but everybody's safe. Went home. And I honestly didn't think another thing about it because I think I've grown to the point of realizing they didn't do that on purpose. Now, again, don't take that farther than you should. Some of you shouldn't be driving. Okay? I'm going to help you real quick. Families, please help with this. Now, that's the reality. But also the reality is this. You know what? No, they didn't mean that. It wasn't intentional. You know, that wasn't on purpose. And I think we have to get to a point, because I think things happen. We see people maybe at their worst. And we make a quick impression judgment on them. Now, I know we're prone to that. I know that's not going to stop just because of this message. But maybe we can just put in the back of our head this. As we're all serving Jesus together and we're all growing, can we remember this? Maybe instead of judging them permanently, maybe we can start having this thought. God's definitely not done with them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, can it be a fun thing we can do? Not done with them. You say, why? It's kind of like saying, they really blew that. No, it's seriously. But God's not done with them yet. So I'm not asking you to condone sin. I'm not asking you to let people and your kids get away with whatever. No, that's not the message. As we're guiding, instructing, correcting, all these things, can we at least have this in our mind? I'm so glad God's not done. I've used it several times. He's not here today, but I love it. Josh Knott's going in the ministry. And I love using him as an illustration because he surprised me. I use it all the time. He's a country boy, if you know Josh. If you know his dad, then you really understand Josh. And, I mean, think about Dennis going to the ministry. Really? Nobody can see that. So here's Josh, you know, the country boy, and I still never forget him coming in, and he was struggling with that, and, you know, I know I'm the preacher, but he comes in, he says, yeah, I think, preacher, I'm going to join the military. Now, I'd already surrendered to ministry, so normally what a preacher does is, no, you remember your calling. I went, it's not a bad idea. I had to try to talk about it, because I'm sitting there going, he's not going to make it in the ministry. He's a good old boy, but not Josh. I mean, there's nothing wrong with him. It's just like, that's not Josh. So I don't know, what was he, 17, 18 years old at that time? And so he comes back in a couple months later, goes, no, preacher, I'm going to go to Heartland. I went, okay. Dear Lord, please help the school. So he goes to Heartland, and I mean first year, first semester. I'm getting calls from the vice president. Oh, that's a sharp young man. I'm like, who? I'm like, Josh. Oh, yeah. Oh, no, yeah. He's good character, good guy. No, he's a good guy. I go, no, he's just got this spirit, this good thing. God's just working in his life. I'm like, Josh? And again, I'm the preacher. Now, I didn't tell this to you because you look down on me if I say stuff like this. But now that it's passed, I'm allowed to tell you what's going on. So I mean, he came back after a year, and we had him preach the first time. And I'm sitting there going, no way. And again, it was like it was phenomenal, but for Josh, it was good. Well, if I tell him that, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, he wasn't nervous. He stood up, and we began to walk. Brother and I talked about it. It's like, you know, God did a work in his life. No, he did. God changed that young man. Not that he was this bad person, but wasn't preacher material. I mean, seriously, wasn't what you could think preacher material. Now, there's some young men that grew up in our youth department, and no offense, Tim Patrick had to go in the ministry. I think he was five. We're like, that's a preacher. Yeah, you're laughing because it's true. The guy wore suits, I think, at 5 years old. His hair never changed. He's like, how you doing? And I'm like, yeah, he's going to be a preacher. If he didn't go in the ministry, we would have got mad at Brother Steve. What'd you do wrong? I mean, the kid's a minister. So, I mean, you have that where you're like, you just know God's hand. And then there's sometimes we think, well, wait a minute. God will never use this person. Are you with me? God will never use this person. And God steps in, you're like, whoa. What I'm telling you is God can use anybody that will do what? Just submit. All Josh said is, okay, God, I don't get it, but you told me to go, I'll go. And as soon as that happened, God began to change him. As soon as he said yes to God. See, God doesn't change you just automatically. Don't miss this. The Spirit is there, and he's ready, and he's working your life. But you have to say yes. When you say yes, I mean, boom, you unleash what's already there. You'll grow spiritually. God will do a great thing. But he's waiting for you to take that first step. And you take that first step, and God's like, let's go, man. Even when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road, Paul still had to submit to it. You understand that? Paul still had to say, well, okay, Lord, you bet. And he goes into town, he's blind, and Ananias comes and heals him, and he still had to say, okay, I'm going to serve you, God. Bam, changed his life. If you're here today listening to my voice, I've got good news. If you're saved, wait a minute, if you know Jesus and Jesus knows you, he's not done with you. Some of you made some bad mistakes. He can't change those. You can't go back. But you can start today. And you become something different in Jesus Christ today. And that same God can take whatever you've done and he can make something out of what is left and do something amazing. Because he's God. Because he said, I'm not done with you. So number one, let's be careful judging. When do we get to start judging? Maybe the last week of their life. We can go ahead and say, yeah, he blew it. Got a week left? Yep. Bad life. You know what I'm saying? But until then, let's give him a chance. And number two, as I just said, don't you give up on whatever's happened in your life and think you're done. You're not done. Not if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to take care of that. But if you're a Christian, he's not done with you. And you've done some things you probably regret. If you had a second chance, you'd do them different. But God can take the shyest among us, the simplest among us, some of the most wicked among us, and if we'll submit to him, he can so change your life that in a year, 2 years, we're looking at you and we don't even remember the past. You know, we have members right now, I've heard their stories, and I'm not going to lie, they would have to remind me. I never see them in that light anymore. I don't even think about that. And I'm, Brenda's my testimony to that. Seriously, I wouldn't even talk about it. I mean, I don't even remember. You say, why? They so turn and God so changed them, and the fruits of their actions so show something different that we see them as a brother and sister in Christ who just love Jesus, and it seems like they always have. That's the miracle of Jesus. You know the wonderful thing I think about this Christmas season is the fact that God's not done with us. And he won't change everybody. Don't miss this. He won't change everybody because everybody won't submit. But he can change anybody who will. Anybody who will. And if you're willing and you're listening this season, why don't we make a decision in our heart and say this, you know, God, I'm not much, but I'll give you what I've got. If you'll take it and you'll do something in me, I'll follow you. And he'll do something. Oh, he'll do something. And when you see somebody else that's not there yet, how about we just pray for them and once again just say something like this. God's not done with them. Because he's not. Let's let God take care of it. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for the day. And thank you for Hebrews, Lord. This great book that challenged great, strong commitment. And Lord, he ends with just a simple thing to remind them that God will make you complete, will make you perfect. Oh, none of us will be perfect in the vernacular we use it today. Sinless, blameless, no, that won't happen. But Lord, perfect in the fact that we'll be complete. Lord, you're still growing everybody that is submitting to you and allowing it. And even those not, you're still working on them, Lord, and trying to get them to that place if they're your children. Lord, you never start working on us. We thank you for that. As the children's song says, he's still working on me. Today, Lord, we come to you, though, and if there's someone here that does not possess your spirit, Lord, this principle doesn't apply to them because they're not your child. Lord, like Mark did on Wednesday, Lord, may they come and say, hey, can I talk to you about my salvation? What a wonderful thing. People don't just change by themselves, Lord. They change because of you. Lord, I pray for those that don't know you yet, are unsure, Lord, that they would allow you to come in and forgive their sins and change them from the inside out. Then, Lord, I pray for believers, Lord, that, Lord, we realize whatever we've done, wherever we've been, that if we submit to you, Lord, you can take the broken pieces and, Lord, you'll perform a good work until the day you call us home. We just have to submit to you, Lord, and let you work. Lord, help us, I pray today now, in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord spoke to you this morning. We always have a time of prayer at the end of our services. What a great opportunity. We're going to be baptizing Mark, so he's already taken off to get ready for the baptism. And by the way, all those in favor of accepting Mark into our membership, would you say an amen? Oh, good stuff. But maybe God's talked to you. If you want to come and pray, feel free to do so. If you need someone to pray with you, let us know as well. We'll sing I Surrender All, page 153.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have the opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. If you desire further information about the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, please visit our website at cbcponca.org.